turn back again to Isaiah 6. You may have turned with Ian for our memory verse and our focal scripture. Those are the memory verses. And we're going to go back there. That is our main passage for tonight. I'll turn over there with you. There it is. I want us to read the first 8 verses as we think tonight on the subject, God is perfect. And another word we can use for that is God is holy. He is sinlessly perfect. He is perfect in every way. He is morally perfect, ethically perfect, totally perfect. And we'll enter into a little bit of what that means. Let me ask, first of all, does everybody have the handout? Can we have some handouts? Ah! Did we get the handouts? Johnny, you got that? Johnny's got the handouts. So they're hot off the press. Okay. Well, let me just wait because I want you to focus. You'll be getting that. I don't want that to distract from the scripture reading. So I'll begin to talk just a little bit, and then we'll pause when everybody's gotten one and we'll read the scripture. So keep your place there in Isaiah 6. But this is a wonderful theme in the scripture. Many who have written about Bible doctrine, and the main part of Bible doctrine is about God Himself. That is, the nature of God, the character qualities or the attributes of God. And there are many who point out that this could well be considered the chief attribute, the main attribute of God. And the reason for that, I'll go ahead and tell you. It's right in our text that we're going to read, where we read of these angelic beings, the seraphim, who surround the throne of God, and they're crying out back and forth. And what they're saying is this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And this is the only place in Scripture where an attribute or character quality of God is mentioned 3 times like that. You know, nowhere in the Scripture do you read merciful, 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 or great, 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 or good, good, good. Now, all of that is true, but you just don't read it. But what we do read, and this is the only place you find the threefold mention of an attribute, and here it is in this passage we're about to read: holy, holy, holy. So let's read that now. And thank you, Johnny. He got out before I could. Yeah, maybe you heard out there, but we appreciate that. And Jack was ready to hand them out. They just weren't out of the oven yet. All right, here we go. Isaiah 6. Now, if anybody can, here's the thing. Johnny, if you're listening, bring us some more time, would you? You can't do that. We're almost out of time. That's all right. You'll have the handout, and you can take it with you. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain, the word twain means two, so I'm going to say two. That's not an old English word we use at all. With two, He covered His face, and with two, He covered His feet, and with two, He did fly. And one cried unto another, that is the seraphim, one of those cried unto another, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, the I here is the prophet, Isaiah. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. We'll stop right there. And so this is the commissioning of Isaiah, and it all started with this heavenly vision. And what a vision it was. And aren't you thankful that God had Isaiah to record this? There's nothing quite like this, exactly like this. We have other heavenly visions, but this is so unique and so wonderful. Now, we've covered some things about God, and this is in your notes now that you have them. Just for the sake of review, look at that first paragraph at the top. Biblical doctrine is a study of what the Bible teaches about God and other important truths. So far, we've studied these lessons about the one true God. That was lesson one. God is three in one. That's the Trinity. By the way, in this text we just read, there's evidence of the Trinity. Did you notice where that was? When God speaks, the seraphim are noted for what they say. But then in verse 8, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord. And he says this, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Well, who's the us? He's not talking about himself and the seraphim. He's talking about himself being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just like it says back in Genesis, that God said, let us make man in our image. We're not made in the image of angels, of course. We're made in the image of God, who is the Trinity. So that's just so very important that we know the Trinity, that the Bible teaches that. The one true God, God is three in one. God is eternal spirit. And those really are two different attributes. God is eternal and God is spiritual. That is His nature. And then God is the Creator and God is the sovereign ruler of all things. Tonight we're looking at God's perfection or God's holiness. Let's continue to read on. I think maybe you can cover more territory if I don't depart too much from the notes. And then we'll have maybe a few minutes to comment beyond this passage. God is altogether perfect in every way. He's perfect in holiness and beauty. We're not talking about physical beauty. We're talking about beauty of His character. The beauty of holiness. The Bible speaks of that. His holiness means that He is separate from all creatures, and He's separate from all sin and sinfulness of all creatures. So the idea of holiness, I'm going to break from the notes just to point out, this is the main idea of holiness. He is separate. He is separate from all creatures. He's the Creator and unique, the one and only. Everything and everyone else is a creature. And there is a vast separation in that way. And then He is also separate in a secondary way. He is separate from the sinfulness of His creation. The world is a fallen world. It is a sinful world. But this did not in any way taint the Maker of this world. And we are sinners ourselves, right? And He is so far separated from us as sinners insofar as his moral purity is concerned. So that's the main idea, his separateness. He's in a class all his own. The prophet Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord which revealed his absolute holiness, as we pointed out and we've read. As a result, Isaiah instantly recognized his need to repent before God. His vision also revealed God's ability and willingness to purify sinners and make them fit for his service. That's summing up the passage as a whole. That's exactly what happened. There's the holiness of God, and when Isaiah hears what they say and he sees what he sees, he has three different words. He heard the words, holy, holy, holy. What were Isaiah's words? Woe is me. And this word undone means I'm devastated. The idea there is I'm ruined. Another way to understand that, I'm coming apart at the seams. I'm undone. How can I stand before this holy God now that I see who He is? That's the idea. He's overwhelmed because he realizes that he's not holy at all. In fact, he's full of sin. Now, when he says here, I'm going to summarize here. I'll come back to the notes, but I've got to get this in, and my time is limited. He says, woe is me, and I'm undone. And then he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. That may sound strange. He's not talking about that he needs a napkin. He's not talking about that in that sense. It's not that his mouth is dirty. It's that his speech is dirty. But it's far beyond that, because you know where filthy words and filthy language and unholy speech comes from? You know where it comes from? Jesus told us, didn't he? Out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaketh. Remember that? And Isaiah realized that. I'm a man who says wrong things, vile things, lying things, filthy things, worthless things, idle things. The Bible says we'll be judged for every idle word that we've spoken. So we all know very well how that our mouth reveals a real heart problem. And so that's what he's saying here. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He's not trying to pass the blame. He's not trying to excuse it. He's just saying, I'm a sinner, and everybody I know is a sinner. And here you are, the holy God. We're all undone. And we know how Isaiah feels, don't we? Don't we? Don't we? As we come to the Word, we certainly do. For mine eyes have seen the King. Let's read on a little further here. Isaiah's vision of God's majesty highlights His holiness and glorious perfection. It also reveals God's merciful intervention to transform sinners into servants. That's what He does. That's what we mentioned last night about Janet. That's what He did in her life. But that's what conversion means in every life. Every true convert is converted from a lost sinner to a servant of the Most High God. What a transformation. And only God can do that. In the year that King Uzziah died, that's the way the passage opens up, isn't it? Isaiah saw the King of Kings seated on His throne in heaven. It's a powerful reminder that even in the darkest times, God is still reigning and is always in control. And don't you know that Isaiah needed that, not only the revelation of God's holiness, but the revelation of God's unchangeableness. The King of earth, his King, Uzziah, had died and was buried, as all earthly kings are. They reign for a while, and sometimes a long while, but not eternally. There's always the end of their life and their reign, right? And so he was well aware that earthly kings pass on. So he needed to be reminded, and what a reminder to know there was a king whose reign would never end. The king, the Lord of hosts. So you have this outline furnished there for you, God's glorious perfection. And then number two, you see down is God's sanctifying perfection. How that he made Isaiah fit for service. You have Isaiah's testimony, and then you have the testimony of the seraphim, which we pointed out is unique in that they say three times over, holy, holy, holy. Not almighty, almighty, almighty. This is significant. And as R.C. Sproul points out in his book, The Holiness of God, and I highly recommend that. I highly recommend that book to you. And I need to get in there and read that more thoroughly. But I've read, he's got a chapter in there. He's got a whole chapter just on this passage. And it's worth the price of the book just to get that chapter. I'm telling you. Because he goes into all of these details. And one of the ways he explains this holy, holy, holy is like to compare it to the English language. In English, if you want to emphasize something in print, there's a lot of ways you can do that. You can put that with underlining. You can do that with highlighting. You can do that in italics. You can do that in bold letters. You can do that in different font sizes. You know what I'm talking about? There's different ways you can do that. But for the Hebrew mind, the people of that day in Isaiah's time, the way you emphasize something was repetition. And you remember, even at the time of Jesus, which is about 700 to 800 years after this, when he would speak, remember when he would often say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Well, that means truly, truly. And just the twofold repetition of that word, verily, I've got nobody to talk to over here, but I'll talk to you anyway. Verily, verily. Verily, verily is a way of saying, listen up twice over. Listen up, listen up. And then R.C. Sproul points out, this would have been the ultimate emphasis. Three times over, holy, holy, holy. Another way we do that sometimes to emphasize is put an exclamation point. And, you know, y'all text, most everybody texts. And if you want to really get something, you put it in caps, and then you put about three or four exclamation points. Plus, you might put a heart and a prayer and all that. Just, you know, there's a lot of ways we had to get attention. They didn't have all that. But this repetition, and it's the only place in Scripture where something about God is repeated three times over. I want you to see this quote. We're about out of time. I want you to see this, and you'll read this, but I don't want you to miss this quote. I think it's one of the best quotes I have come across on the holiness of God on page 66 of your notes. And the reason is we're way up to 65 and now 66 is because you have the previous notes, and I think there's some extra copies if you want those. I hope there are. Look about the middle of the page. And you will see the name of R.A. Torrey. He was an associate of D.L. Moody. And, Doc, I think you have some acquaintance. Not that you live back then, but I didn't mean that. But you've had some dealings there at Chicago, haven't you? He lived in R.A. Torrey Hall. At Moody Bible Institute, there in Chicago. Yep. I thought you had some connection there. So he didn't know R.A. Torrey, obviously, but he was in that hall. He was the president, I believe, of Moody Bible Institute, wasn't he? Third president. He's got a really good book. I don't have time to tell you all that. But read this. Look at this quote. This is fantastic. It would be no wonder if an unholy God could love unholy men, but that the God whose name is holy, the infinitely holy God, could love beings so utterly sinful as we are, that is the wonder of the eternities. There are many deep mysteries in the Bible, but no other so profound as this. Let's pray on that note, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we know that You are holy. Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, and holy is the Holy Spirit. You have given us the Holy Bible, and You expect us to be holy even as You are holy. And Lord, it's You that makes us holy in salvation. There's nothing in us, but You give us a holy standing, a righteous standing, all by grace as we put our faith in Christ. And Lord, as we think about Your holiness, even though we're saved, and even though our sins are pardoned, we still quake. We still have fear, a reverence in our heart to know that You are the Holy One, and to know that in and of ourselves, we are never able to stand in Your presence. We would never, ever be worthy of coming and living with You in heaven, in and of ourselves. If You did not make us fit for heaven, we could never be fit. And it's through salvation and imputed righteousness and a holiness that is not ours, that is credited to us, that of Christ, that we are able to stand before You. So we're so grateful. And Lord, may we hide this truth in our heart, and may we share this truth in our witness, all for Your glory. And as we sing these songs, as we do from time to time, like, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," early in the morning, our song will rise to You. And other songs, Lord, as we sing, may it have more meaning to us because we've pondered seriously what the Bible says about You being the holy God. And we pray in Christ's name.